Right, let's turn to Luke 11 and verses 9 to 13. Luke 11 and verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11 and verses 9 to 13. Now, you know the pattern of a number of the epistles of the New Testament is that the first Romans, for example, the first 11 chapters, they are on orthodoxy. And then from 12 onwards, there's orthopraxis. There's a great therefore, in the light of all these mercies of what God has done, the impact on your life should be, you present your body a living sacrifice to God, and so on. And it's spelled out in the last five chapters. And it's similar in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, again, in the light of all that you've been told, you put on all the armor of God and you live a different life. And you know the Puritan way of preaching, then there is the explanation of the text, the exegesis of the text, and then there are uses. So that all truth then is to godliness. And the truth about the Holy Spirit is not to fascinate theological minds and to make us debate and discuss these things, but all truth is for godliness. And so we've looked at the Holy Spirit, that he's a person and that he is divine. And I've shown you the persuasive truths that emphasize this incontrovertible truth. And now we're going to look at some of the practical application to our lives of the person of the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in this passage, you have a series of wonderful promises, very great promises. Ask, it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, to him it will be open. Now, these promises don't belong to all men indiscriminately. We don't give these words of Jesus. We don't put them on a notice board outside our church or the people walking up and down the road will read the words, ask and it will be given you. Because a man will look at that and he'll think, boy, that sounds good. I'll ask if I can have that woman. I'll ask if I can have money to go to Las Vegas for a week. I'll ask that I'll win the lottery on Saturday. Because God says, ask and it will be given you. Now, this is not a promiscuous promise. It's curtailed in our text. How much more will your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? These words are spoken to a certain group, a certain constituency. And they are the children of God. They have been adopted into the family of God. They have received Jesus Christ, and those who have received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God. And so here is a discourse which is going on between Jesus and his disciples, his followers. And they've asked him to teach them how to pray. And he is encouraging them about their relationship with God in telling them what God will do. He will do things for you. You should pray to him because he hears and answers. If today you're a child of God, if this morning you have the spirit of adoption in your heart, this is a promise for you. If you've received Jesus, the Son of God, as Messiah and Savior, and have been given the right to be called a Son of God, he's your Father in heaven. This promise is you a promise this morning. It's not the promise of everybody in Richmond. It's the elect promise. It's a promise of the twice born. But if you spurn Jesus Christ and obey another Lord, and if you reject the privilege of being adopted into God's family, it's not your promise. This is not yours. This is a promise for sons, for disciples. So there are multitudes of people in London, and they can find no comfort from these words of Jesus. So that's where we begin. Do we have this promise? Are we God's children? Are we the disciples of Jesus Christ to go to God in the name of Jesus? There's a very real possibility that people pray or say a prayer at the end of the day and God doesn't answer because they ask amiss, because they ask for things to consume them on their own lusts. They're asking while they have a tender regard for a sin that they know is a sin and they won't give it up. And they're asking God for forgiveness and mercy of many other things, but not a darling sin, because this sin is different from every other sin. This sin is beautiful. They ask God for mercy, but they don't show mercy to those who give them offense. And we're told then that God won't hear us. And so we've no right to these great words that everybody can quote, to think that all our whims and fancies, we just have to mumble them to God. This is a promise to the family of faith, to the household of those who believe in God. The second thing I want to say to you is that the promise is not urging unbelievers to seek for the Lord. It is not urging unbelievers, now seek for the Lord. It's not saying that. I want to give every encouragement to people to come to church or to be in church tomorrow and to go with an open, questioning, longing spirit to know for yourself this Lord Jesus that the preacher is talking to you about. Never be absent. Listen intently. Seek to understand. Seek to learn. Ask questions afterwards. Make friends. Sit and listen to Christians talk together. If you are asking God for a closer walk with him and greater trust in him, if you're knocking for deeper fellowship with him, then keep on doing that. Keep on. I believe that in that yearning and in that longing, there is saving faith. There is the possession of God's salvation. There may not be an appreciation yet that you have him. But you know that if you did have him, you'd be safe. Only a Christian thinks like that. In the actual seeking and knocking, and you never give up. You always say, Lord, be with me today. You're asking God to help you. And that seems to me to be a saving relationship with the Lord. So seek the Lord when he may be found and where he may be found. And he may be found where two or three gather together in his name. But I don't believe that this passage is saying to the men and women who are still in unbelief, well, seek Christ. I think that the New Testament has quite an opposite message. It doesn't show us people seeking Christ. In fact, it says quite categorically, there is none. There's nobody who is seeking God. What we find in the Bible is the Lord seeking men and women. I find it saying God is seeking you. He's seeking you in the testimony of your friends, in that girl in the office who spoke to you and first quickened some desire to come to church with her on a Sunday. He's seeking you in the preaching of the gospel, in the new hymns you're learning, in the Bible you read, in the Christian books you've been given, in a host of providences that have made you and I on a Saturday morning gather together like this to find out more of the Holy Spirit. In all of this, God is showing evidence to you that he is seeking you. I'm afraid that a great deal of what you refer to as you are seeking is the seeking for a better invitation than you've had so far. You wanting to hear the gospel with more excitement. You wanting to feel it more deeply. You wanting to hear it more persuasively, so that you will not have to make a naked, bare, lonely, intellectual, conscious, driven decision that I, as I am just now, the most cool and unpersuaded person in London, I am going to give myself to God to serve him from now on. And that's what God is asking of you. The Lord Jesus today is not an object that we have to seek for, as if he were somewhere lost and buried away in some mysterious place, that he was in a cave high up in the Himalayas that required a flight to Nepal, or that he was on a distant island in the South Seas, or that he was in a lonely castle in a ruin in Wales somewhere, or some inaccessible and unwelcoming spot. It is not true for a single moment that the Savior or the Holy Spirit is so far that you've got to seek him. Because in the preaching of the Word of God, he is near you. In the Word of faith that we preach to you, he is near you. The Word is nigh you. And your task and your obligation and your privilege is not to be seeking him and shaking your head and say, oh, I still haven't got him. I don't have him. It's so difficult to find Jesus Christ. He is the one seeking you. And he is so near to you that he has brought you here, and he's brought me here this morning to speak about him and his Holy Spirit, because he's seeking you, seeking for your service and your life and your soul, all of you, forever. And you don't need to go away from here and to say you will seek for him somewhere else, in your bedroom, under a more inspiring ministry tomorrow, on some mountainside, or in a conference in the Lake District. There's no need to leave the very spot where you are sitting now without him. He is not to be sought for. He is seeking you at this moment. And his words to unbelievers are not seek. He's not saying go and look in and 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 you will find me somewhere in the depths. I am here, he says. So you come to me. You come to me. As the Word of God is taken by the Spirit of God and illuminates your understanding and convicts your conscience and makes you willing, you give yourself to him. He is here because he is here to seek for you. He's not seeking you are seeking. He's not seeking more intense seeking or deeply emotional seeking or weepy seeking or sighing seeking. He is watching. Are you going to receive him now as your teacher, your prophet, and the Lamb of God who will take away your sin, and your protecting shepherd and king who will watch over you and always will be with you to the end. He's asking us to come to him and to enter the kingdom of God by the door. He's saying, he is the door. You don't have to look for the door. Jesus is the door. And you must enter through it. The third thing I want to say is that God's children should ask him to fulfill his promises. What should we as Christians ask? What should we plead? For what should we knock on the gates of heaven? And what we should ask from God as Christians is that he would fulfill all his promises always in us all. So we start by asking, do I have a promise? Now, I don't mean do you have one emotionally. Do you have one that grips you, that zaps you, that makes you weep, that takes all the strength out of you so that you simply want to sit down? A promise that touches you very deeply. There are such consequences. Sometimes the gospel comes to us with power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Sometimes we get the Bible and we've read it and it's so wonderful and, oh, we love it and we want it and, oh, we know it's the Word of God and how wonderful it is to us. There are such experiences. Oh, there are those. Thank God for them. That's not my concern now, though. In this great book that comes from a better world, with its jots and its tittles inspired by God, in which the scripture says, your word is truth, is there in this book a promise? Is there one promise? Well, you'd say, yes, there is. Is it mine simply because I'm a child of God? Because I've turned from my unbelief and I believe in Jesus Christ? Ah, yes, you say. Yes, there are lots, loads, tons of them. Exceeding great and precious promises. And they are yes, and they are amen in Jesus Christ. And these promises are mine. And when I worship God, I can ask God to fulfill these promises because he's made them mine. It's his gift. It's his grace that has made these promises mine. They are mine. And such promises are the limits of God's obligations. What he has promised, he will give. But no more than that. For example, he's not promised that I will get 3 A's in my A-levels this summer. He's not promised that I will pass all my exams. Many a godly man and woman has failed their exams. He's not promised I will pass my driving test. He's not promised I will be cured of every ailment and disease I contracted. He's not promised me riches. He's not promised me marriage. He's not promised me children or a long life. He has not promised me that I will see a great religious awakening in my lifetime. And wherever there are no promises, then God has not bound himself to us. But every promise he has made to us, he has put himself under obligation to fulfill them. For example, that he will work all things together for my good. That he will supply all my need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That nothing shall ever separate me from the love of Christ. That I will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That I will learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That he who has begun a good work in me will complete it in the day of Christ. What he has promised, then he will perform. He will perform it effectually, infallibly. And that is what is to be the substance of my intercession. All my certainty and assurance is based on such promises. Our Heavenly Father is saying to us all, you may ask me for the fulfillment of any promise. You may plead for its fulfillment now. You can knock on the door of the promises, and that door will be opened to you, he says. So I'm saying to you, we are to have every expectation and all your confidence if you have a promise. And you can begin to doubt God and question his faithfulness when you discover that he is breaking his promises. It's not when he fails your expectations or doesn't grant your desires that you're justified to be angry with him. But it is when solemn promises that he has made transparently clear, that he says, I have been sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If he breaks those promises, then I can doubt him. So has God made promises about the Holy Spirit? Well, he has. Joel's great promise, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. On my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Here's a promise to all God's people, to old people, to young teenagers, to men and to women who have a servant's role in the church and in the world. The Lord says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That is the day of fulfillment when he who will bruise the serpent's head will come into the world, the seed of the woman, the Messiah. He will come. He will come. So you can go to God and you can say, pour out your spirit on me. You've promised to do this. I read your word, Joel 2, verse 28, 29. I'm holding you to your word now. I can't face the future. I can't face getting a job and finding a life partner and becoming a parent and facing the pressures of work and middle age and the troubles of parenthood and retirement and growing illness and death coming near. I can't face all of that by myself. I'm a pipsqueak. I'm a speck of dust on your eternal vision, and I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I've got to have you for the future. I need you. I'm dead without your Spirit's life. I'm blind without the illumination that the Spirit gives. I'm weak without the strength that the Spirit supplies. I'm ignorant. I need the Spirit's understanding. Give the Spirit to me. Please, you must. For today. For tomorrow when we gather here. For a funeral service that lies before us. For tasks. I need your Holy Spirit. I do need him. Then you need read another promise about the Holy Spirit in our text. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him instead a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father, will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's a wonderful, memorable, fascinating way of encouraging us to go to God and ask God to give us the Holy Spirit. Your little boy is hungry. Daddy, I'm so hungry. Oh, Daddy, give me something to eat. I'll give you something. You pick up a viper and you throw the viper to him. You wouldn't do that. He says, though your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you wouldn't do that, would you? No, they wouldn't do that. Oh, he says, can I have an egg? And you pick up a scorpion and you toss the scorpion into his lap. You never do that. We give our children bread. We give them eggs. You're the sons of Adam. You've gone astray from the womb, telling lies. Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually. You drink iniquity like water. In your flesh there's no good thing dwelling, but you know how to give good gifts to your children because you bear the image and likeness of God. Ruined, but it's there. How much more then, if you are struggling to be a good, consistent father, how much more will this one who never has to struggle to be the most loving and wonderful father, the kindest, the most delightfully patient and forgiving father that you could ever imagine? How much more when you say to him, Father, I can't get by without the Holy Spirit. I can't manage in my life, my family, my church, my business, my health, my thinking. I need the Holy Spirit. And what does our Lord say? Does our Lord say, agonize for him. Be totally yielded to him. Make full surrender to have him. Be completely dedicated to him. Renounce all sin. Lay everything on the altar before him, body and soul and spirit, utterly yielded to him, a perfect consecration of everything. Struggle for him, ask in persevering and agonizing prayer, roll on the floor, and then you might have the Spirit. I didn't say that. None of those things. Ask. Ask for him, says Jesus. He says, the Father gives the Spirit, not to those who have to wrest him out of the Father's reluctant hands. The Father says, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. A gift isn't earned. It isn't merited. It isn't won. It isn't bought by a price. I worked for a year for the National Coal Board. I was a wages clerk in Kinhydra Colliery outside Llanelli, an anthracite colliery. And when on early Friday morning the men would come and they would give me their number 63 and I'd go to 63 and they didn't say, oh, thank you so much. They didn't say that. They didn't touch their caps or their forelocks. And they'd worked in the bowels of the earth for a week. They'd earned that money. I just gave it to them. They picked it up without a word of thanks at all. They'd earned it. God doesn't make us work to have the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. He's a gift of free grace. He's a gift of God's love, an immeasurable, mind-blowing gift. At the beginning of Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, we're not told about the church, and they were all agonizing together. They were all meeting the conditions together. They were all fully paying the price of Pentecost, and so the Spirit came. They were just told one thing, don't leave Jerusalem. That's what they were told. And they were all with one accord. They loved one another. They believed the same things. They loved him, the Savior who had died for them. They were there and they were in one place. And he came. He came because of the promise the Lord had made to them that he would come. He came to Peter not by works of righteousness that Peter had done. He came to the 120, not because they were wonderfully holy and meritorious people, not as a reward for fasting and praying, but because of infinite grace upon grace, marvelous grace. How sweet the sound that saved wretches like them and like you. He came. No money had been paid to him. No price had been charged by him. They simply received from him what he had promised. So let's ask God to fulfill his promise and give us the Holy Spirit every day, let's pray. And special enabling on certain special providential days. And fourthly, God's children should ask for the Spirit in order to live the Christian life. And you see the context of these words then. They're found at the close of Luke's edition of the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord is telling them about praying. He's telling them about the most difficult thing a Christian can do, and that is to pray. And he gives them a simple parable to make prayer come alive and to encourage them to pray. And then after he's told them about them being evil, knowing how to give good gifts, encouraging them to think, God will hear your lisping, stammering tongues and your brief prayers. And he will hear. He won't disdain them. I want eloquence. I want length. God won't be like that. Ask, he says. Ask. And you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. We are kind to our children. How much kinder is God to us? The road is long and it's hard going. Disciples have to love God with all their hearts and love their neighbors as themselves and never stop. They have to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God every day. And for that, they have to be filled with the Spirit. Their hearts filled with him and their conscience is filled with him and their minds filled with him and their affections filled with him and their spirits filled and their bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they then have strength to pick up the cross again and again and again and follow the Lord Jesus. So the Sermon on the Mount describes the Christian life, and it's one of great stringency. It is one of severe, demanding, relentless, arduous labor. It consists of loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and forgiving 70 times 7. And if your enemy insists you go 1 mile with him, you go 2 miles with him. And Jesus lays down principle upon principle and precept upon precept, church life, family life, life before watching world. And he tells me there's just one road to heaven, and it's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. And they were hearing all this, and they were young blokes, weren't they? They were fishermen, tax collectors, people in their early 20s, and they looked at one another as they heard what was entailed now of becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and their looks were saying to one another, who then can be saved? Which of us is going to get to heaven? And so he ends the sermon with these familiar words. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Seek the grace that I've asked you to pray for. I'm asking you to obey these principles and keep these standards. As for me, I shall serve the Lord. Like that. That's my ambition. And I've got to ask God to strengthen me to do it. We forget that the energy to survive a Saturday morning in this church comes to us from God. A Saturday afternoon, Monday morning, off to school, off to college, off to work. All the tasks of washing and cleaning in a home and cooking. All that strength must come to us by God if we're to glorify him in all we do. And we look at the Christian ethic and we look at the mess and the muddle of our lives and we're overwhelmed by our failures. Well, I can't be that kind of Christian. I can't be a preacher. I can't be a husband. I can't be a church member. I can't. And he knew what they were thinking as he told them about praying. And if you want to humble any Christian, you ask him about his praying. And he could read their thoughts. So he says, ask. Seek. Knock. Ask the Holy Spirit to assist you. The Christian life is not an impossible and unattainable life. I can't believe that a God who knows this world and knows human beings so much better than we know them has set before us an impossible, unattainable standard which frustrates us just to consider it. He is describing for us the road to glory. And we can only reach that road if we are yoked to him, if we're united to him. And if we're united to him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're being challenged as to what is our chief commitment and our primary concern. Are you... poor in spirit? Are you mourning for your sin? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaker? Do you fill the Beatitudes? Do you admire them and say, that's the life? The people I most love, the people whose memory I'll take with me till my dying day, have been people who've lived like that. How did they live like that? By asking for the Holy Spirit every day. Be that kind of man and woman. Be a proper Christian boy. Don't be half a Christian and half a follower of the world. This promise of getting the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with sitting under the most eloquent preacher you can possibly imagine. Jesus is not telling you here that you're going to be healed of your illness. Such promises are not about problems with your health or getting a job or getting some recognition. These promises are about the sustained energy of walking in the steps of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And in order to do that, you can't do without the Holy Spirit for an hour. The fifth thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit promises the Spirit will be given to those who ask him. You know, we can sit for years saying, the church in London is in decline. We're living in days of small things. We can have our meetings and we can just wallow in self-pity and criticism and discuss all the pressures that are being brought to bear and the fanciful tricks that preachers will perform in order to attract a crowd. And we forget the great remedy. And the great remedy is God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. And our Lord is telling us always to bring him into every situation, the context of every action and every thought and every decision that we take. What men need, what you need, is the Spirit of God. Ask God to send God. More and more of his Spirit. We need his comfort and his courage and his morale-building ministry. We need his energizing. We need his fruitfulness. We need his leading and his perseverance. We need that. It's not enough to know there are problems and that there are wise friends and good preaching that will profit us greatly. But we need above that and beyond that, infinitely, we need God. We need God, the Holy Spirit, every day. The teaching is not, you see, for the small things, we can cope. We can get by. But for the great things, we need the Holy Spirit. That's not the teaching in the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit for everything we do. Who can judge what's a little thing and what's a great thing in our lives? And so we say, Lord, help me prepare this meal and help me with the housekeeping money and what I'm to do in the garden and help me to call the kids when they're away in college. Help me to deal with my daughter's head lice that she's picked up in school. Help me with their questions. Help me when they say, can they go to a movie? We need the Holy Spirit for every decision. And we have to ask God for everything. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We will get nowhere in our Christian lives if we are depending on yesterday's blessing. It is a day late for today. If we are depending on our wits and our energy. So often, our praying is a protest against the very nature of the Christian life. And it's a life that brings heartaches and disappointments. And we forget that our usefulness in Christ's service and our profitableness in the church depends on how we've handled God saying no. How we've profited from the unbelief of those we love the most that have kept us going to God and crying to Him for help. God's your Father, and He's a Father who pities His children. You know, you hear your little children when they're worried about some things. They don't want to go to school, and you can't know just, is it a teacher? Is it the school bus? Are they being bullied? What's the struggle that they're having? And your heart goes out to your children, and you wish you could give them your experience and wisdom gained from 30 years now of being in the world, and they're just 8 or 9 years of age, and they won't tell you what's really wrong, and they say they're ill, and they can't go to school, and they say, can't you homeschool me like my friends are being homeschooled? And we pity them because they are so weak and they are so vulnerable, and in the end they're going to do what we decide. And we pity them in their helplessness, like you pity your children. God pities you because our God is omnipotent. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything comes from God. He's the first cause of everything. And this sovereign God, He also provides us with His grace and His promises and His Spirit. He knows what you need. He knows what is indispensable to you. How marvelous God's love. And He commands His Spirit to go into the most neglected, the darkest, the dirtiest, the hottest, the most unfriendly, the most remote place of the world. He's there with the sewerage worker. He's there with the man who works in the mortuary. He's there with the riot police. He is there with the soldier in Afghanistan. He's there. And they are not jobs that you and I would choose. And we wouldn't want to be there. But the Holy Spirit is there. He is there with them. He is working with them. And He's going to be with you in the days to come. Well, now, let me close. I brought you two principles this morning, if you've noticed. Firstly, to those of you who are Christians and you have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples every day. To live this life, you need the Holy Spirit and you need his graces. You have to go to him and you have to seek the grace to live the life of a follower of the Lamb of God. And God promises if you seek him, you will find him. If you ask, he will give to you. If you knock on that door, he will open the door for you to live a consistent, godly life. Those of you who are not yet Christians, or maybe I should say who are still not Christians, and you know, well, you know who you are. You know what your standing is. This morning, I'm saying this promise then has got nothing to do with you. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you say, well, is there nothing for me? Well, there's a great deal for you. There's a living God who has shown his grace to you on another Saturday. A God who is seeking you. You would not be here if God wasn't showing wonderful compassion and kindness to you and orchestrating everything so that you take seriously the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take seriously the Bible. And you take seriously Christian people, young and old. And that is because God is seeking you. And isn't that a wonderful grace? You've almost given up on yourself at times. And maybe your closest family has been tempted to give up on you. But God hasn't given up. God is still working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You were a lost sheep and God has abandoned good, healthy, safe sheep. And he's come looking for you and he's found you. And this is where he finds you today. And I'm saying to you then, take him. In all the glory of his person, in all the wonder of his patience and his love, in all that he's done for sinners as the Lamb of God, when he offers himself to you in the gospel, I'm saying, enter now. It's a narrow gate, but it's an open gate. It's a narrow path, but oh, it's a safe path through life. So there are two kinds of people. And so I end in two directions. To those of you who are saved, I say seek. Oh, ask for the Holy Spirit. Never stop. Always. From now until you're on your deathbed, say, Lord, I need you. I need the Holy Spirit. I need you to help me and strengthen me. To those of you who are not saved, I say, take the Lord Jesus Christ as God offers him to you in the gospel. To as many as take him, he gives the right to be called children of God. He is the Heavenly Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the Lord's people are to ask God for the Holy Spirit to help them day by day. And those who are not Christians are to take with thankfulness his free salvation. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us these things from your word now. Teach us our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Our need for him to get through the rest of Saturday. Teach us grace and wisdom, Lord, in all we do. And make us instruments, channels of thy Spirit to others in their need. And we pray, loving God, that there may be those today and tomorrow all over the world in their millions who will take Christ as their God and Savior and walk on the narrow path with him and find all grace abounding, helping them in all their needs day by day until they are transformed in the day of glory. Oh, Lord, do bless your word to us, we pray, and bless this church and the preaching of the word in this church. And may there be much fruit in changed, spirit-filled lives. May this church be the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.